Turn with me in your Bibles now to John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 15. Again, if you want to use the church Bible today, you can find this on page 1242. We'll continue in our series today on the farewell discourse, John 13 to 17. Remember, these are Jesus' parting words to his apostles. There's now 11 of them. Judas has left to betray him, and he's expressing his love to the apostles. He's revealing his glory to the apostles. Last week, we looked at verses 12 to 14, the greater work of the kingdom. We saw that we need to join together with others to pray for the labor of the kingdom of our Savior. And this morning we're going to look at verses 15 to 18, where Jesus begins to teach on the Holy Spirit. And I say begins to teach because you'll notice, and if you've read ahead, the Spirit of God will come up numerous times now throughout the rest of chapter 14 in particular. And so we'll be coming back more and more to the work of the Spirit as Jesus teaches us here. As always, there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use that. And then as I mentioned, as Ken prayed, I will be gone next weekend. Anne and I are going to Germany to visit her sister and family on the anniversary of Judah's birthday. And so we'll be gone next week. But we do have Zach Smith coming to preach for us in the morning, who's a missionary from South Sudan, who's in town. I asked him if he wanted to speak on the mission work in South Sudan. He said, in light of their baby just having been born, he'll stick with preaching only next week. But I'm sure if you have questions about what's going on in South Sudan, talk to him. They will be staying, I think, for the lunch as well. And then our afternoon service, we're going to start at 1 p.m., not 12:45. It's a bit hard to find someone who can come at that time of day and be able to preach and give the Lord's Supper. So we'll start at 1 instead of 12:45, and Sean Anderson will be coming over from Kokomo to preach and give the sacrament for us. So that's the plan for next week. Now let's read God's Word together, John 14. Again, this is verses 15 to 18. And here Jesus continues speaking to these 11 apostles and to us today. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. This is the reading of God's Word. I mentioned last week when Ezra was in the hospital, he constantly had nurses and doctors checking up on him, and taking his blood pressure and looking at his pupils and drawing blood and all of these types of things. But what I didn't mention last week is that when all these things were taking place, largely speaking, Ezra had to cooperate. He had to answer questions. He had to hold his arms still. He had to look straight ahead at the bright light shining in his eye. There was a care being given to him, but also a responsibility on him in light of that care. If he was really going to benefit from it in the best ways possible, he had to cooperate with the nurses and doctors. And similarly, we'll see today, when it comes to the Holy Spirit's help, which is our theme of the sermon this morning, we also, as the people of God, need to cooperate. Now, we need to be careful how we understand that, but what I want us to see is that there is a part that we have to play. There is a responsibility that we have. If we're going to benefit the greatest amount from what the Spirit of God is doing, there's something we need to do as well. And we want to be benefiting from the help of the Holy Spirit because we need his help so very much in this life, do we not? We'll talk more about this today, but we live in a fallen world, lots of problems. And we are fallen people with lots of problems. And so we need that constant help that the Spirit of God gives to us. And so if you're looking at the outline, the main point for us to see today is that we need to benefit, right? Benefit from the help of the Holy Spirit as you live in the midst of sin and suffering. Right? Cooperate. Do your part. Benefit from what the Spirit of God is doing as you live in this fallen world as a fallen person. Well, let's consider first this morning, out of love for you as a believer, Jesus has given the Holy Spirit to you. Out of love for you, he's given the Spirit to you. We'll read these verses numerous times today, but go back and look at verses 15 to the first part of 17. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth." I've said this numerous times. Hopefully it's already in your mind. The apostles are troubled. We have to keep remembering that. They're troubled in heart while Jesus is saying these things to them. Remember, it's still just been a couple of moments for them where Jesus has said he's going to leave them, and they're filled with anguish because of this. They're confused and perplexed. And so as we've seen, Jesus has been encouraging them with these words. And so we've seen, for instance, that he's told them, "I may be leaving now, but I will come back to you. And when I come back to you, I will take you where I am going," referring, of course, to the second coming. But the question now is, what about in the meantime? So, yes, Jesus, you'll come back and get me at the end of world history, at the second coming, but what about now? What about now in this time period between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ? That's what Jesus is focusing on in our text today. D.A. Carson explains it this way, and you'll find this on the back of your outline. He says, "Jesus is concerned here with outlining to his disciples the arrangements he has made to help them during his absence." I said earlier, Anne and I are going to Germany to visit her sister and family. Well, we're not taking the kids with us, and so we've had to make some arrangements. And we've asked various people to come and stay at our house and to be with our kids so that they're cared for and provided for while we're not there with them. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's telling his kids, if you will, "I've made arrangements for you. It's going to be okay. Yes, I'm going to be away, but you'll be safe and you'll be provided for. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be fearful, because I have arrangements made for you." And what are the arrangements that Jesus has made for them? He says, "The Holy Spirit will be given to you." This is the arrangement. The Holy Spirit will be given to you. Right? And he's saying this not because they didn't already have the Holy Spirit. We have to remember, this is the apostolic age. This is a unique time in redemptive history. No one has been converted and no one has ever served God faithfully apart from the Spirit of God. Right? So these men, in a sense, had the Spirit of God. But here Jesus is saying, in accordance with the Father's promise, as one author puts it, the Spirit would be given to them with more fullness, more influence, more grace, and more manifestation than before. Which is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Well, as believers today, we are to learn from this that this is the same provision Jesus has made for us in his absence. As we continue to live in this time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Now, we live post-Pentecost, so we're not waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit of God like the apostles were. But we still are in need of the Spirit of God, and we are given the Spirit of God in all his fullness and grace at the beginning of our Christian life. And as we think of that Spirit coming to us, living in us as believers today, there are four things I want you to note real quick here from the text. First, the Holy Spirit, you'll notice here, is given by the Father and the Son. Given by the Father and the Son. Jesus says in verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." The Spirit comes from the Father, but we'll see later in John 15, 26, Jesus saying, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So which is it? Is the Spirit from the Father or the Spirit from the Son? The answer is both. Right? The Spirit is from the Father and the Son. This is just a clear example of the Trinity that we see in Scripture. He comes as a gift from both. Second, notice here the Holy Spirit is given as a result of Christ's saving work. As a result of Christ's saving work. Again, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." The Spirit, in other words, comes to us by the intercession of Jesus Christ. And his prayers for us are what affect the Spirit's presence in us. And what's more, the Spirit comes after his life, death, and resurrection. Acts chapter 2 comes later in the Bible, chronologically, than John 19 and John 20, because we're to see that the giving of the Spirit happens as a result of Christ's death. Third, notice the Holy Spirit is given only to believers in Christ. Only to believers in Christ. Verse 17, Jesus says, "The world cannot receive the Spirit because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Being spiritually dead, the Spirit of God is foolishness to the unbelieving world. They don't know the Spirit. They don't care about the Spirit. They don't want the Spirit or believe in him. But the disciples of Christ, Jesus says, they know the Spirit because they've already witnessed the Spirit's presence and power in the life and ministry of Jesus himself. And Jesus has told them they will be given the Spirit in fullness. The Spirit will live inside of them. In fact, if you look at verse 15, and we'll come back to say much more about this next time, we're told here that the Spirit belongs to those who love the Lord and prove it with their actions. So given only to believers. And then fourth here, notice the Holy Spirit is given as a loving gift. As a loving gift. Acts 2:38 makes it a bit clearer for us. This is Pentecost. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Scripture makes this clear, especially the book of Acts. The Spirit of God is not deserved. The Spirit of God cannot be purchased. The Spirit of God is a gift given to us. And as we see here in John's Gospel, he is a gift from the Father and from the Son. So what's going on? Out of love for these troubled apostles, out of love for us today who are living between the first coming and the second coming, Jesus says, "I give you the Holy Spirit." And that's why we don't have to worry in this life. That's why we don't have to be fearful about who is going to take care of us now that Jesus is away from us. The Spirit of God is Jesus' loving gift to us. Well, what is it that makes the Spirit of God such a loving gift? That's what we're going to focus on for the remainder of our time this morning. And so as we come to the second point here, notice that the Holy Spirit is a loving gift because he is another helper. Another helper. Verse 16, Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." The Greek word translated helper here is parakletos, or paraclete, as we often like to transliterate it. You probably have heard of that word before. The Spirit is a paraclete. A paraclete is someone who comes alongside you, para, and calls out to you, clete. This is the idea of the word. Comes alongside you and calls out to you. So in other words, a paraclete is someone who advocates for you, who's someone who supports you, someone who counsels you. Or as the New King James Version puts it, and I think ESV and others, a paraclete is someone who comes alongside you to help you. And this is a broad term, I think, for a good reason, as that help takes many different sizes. But notice here, first of all, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is another helper. Right? Which means what? It means you already have a helper. Now, have you ever thought of that? Right? Who's the first helper we already have? Well, the first helper is Jesus. The first helper is Jesus. Look with me on your outline at 1 John 2, verse 1. So, same author as our text today, but different book. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Any guesses here on what Greek word is translated advocate in 1 John 2? It's parakletos, the same one we see in our text for the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our paraclete. He is our paraclete. When it comes to our relationship with God, he is our helper. And that's what we need to keep in mind. What does Jesus help us with? He helps us with God. He helps us with God. And 1 John talks about that. In times of sin, Jesus defends us and advocates for us. To keep us from being judged by God, he pleads our case. He reminds the Father that the sins we've committed have already been covered by his shed blood. So in other words, Jesus as our helper does what is needed to make us acceptable to God and to be in favor with God despite our sins. Right? So Jesus is our first paraclete. He is our first helper. And that's why he refers to the Holy Spirit in John 14 as another helper. Which means, as Christians, we have two helpers. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. The Christian has two paracletes, the Spirit of God dwelling within him and the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. So again, Jesus as our paraclete helps us with God. So the question then is, as another paraclete, what does the Holy Spirit help us with? He helps us with life. He helps us with life. Because what kind of world do we live in? We live in a world that's broken and fallen. Right? A world where things are not what they should be. It's a world where people die, young and unexpectedly even. Where sickness strikes repeatedly and sometimes severely. It's a world where jobs are lost, where the future is uncertain, where people are mean. It's a world where accidents happen, relationships are broken, and evil seems to prevail. This is the world we live in. Every day we face this world. And as we live in this world, what kind of people are we? We're weak and we're sinful. Right? We're people who are easily frightened and who fail to trust God. We're people who always want to be in control and panic when we're not in control. We're people who retaliate against others, rebel against the Lord, don't respond to trials the right way, who give in to temptation when we shouldn't, who look for pleasure in all the wrong places, right? In other words, we're not just people living in a disordered world. We are disordered people. Right? This is the fact of the matter. So what do we need? Well, first and foremost, we need the help of Jesus Christ. At the right hand of the Father. That's what we need. But in addition, Jesus says here, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. With all of these trials, all of these temptations, all of these problems that we face in the world and in our lives and in the church and at work day after day after day. We need the Spirit of God to teach us, to convict us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to guide us, to protect us, to bless us, and so forth. We need Him to change our hearts and our desires. We need Him to remind us of the gospel. We need Him to help us to understand what the Bible is saying and to believe it. This is what we need from the Holy Spirit so that we are learning, growing, trusting, being strengthened, obeying, worshiping, persevering, and so forth. And Jesus knows we need this help. And so that's why He says, I'm giving you the Spirit of God. Right, this is His loving gift. This is how we can live for Christ in the absence of Christ. It's because we today have the Spirit of God. You know, when one of the commentators describes the work of the Spirit like parents teaching their children how to ride a bike, and you've probably done this in some way. I've come to realize this is not always the best way, but I think the illustration is still helpful. And that is, you put the child on the bike, and you maybe let the child get a little boost and start pedaling, and then you walk or run alongside the child. And you might be calling out words of encouragement. Keep it up. Look straight ahead. Don't stop pedaling. But then if you start to see danger, you're there. You can grab the bike real quick, or you can give an extra boost, or you can do whatever is needed to help the child. And when parents do these things, when they come alongside the child on the bike, the parent is being a paraclete. Right? This is the idea. Right, helping them to do what they were not able to do previously by coming alongside them with words and by being there to help with actions. And that's what the Holy Spirit is for us as believers. And the Spirit comes alongside us and He helps us in all the ways that we need in this world, even enabling us to do things that previously we were not able to do. J.C. Ryle says, the Spirit is intended to supply all the need of believers and to fill up all that is wanting or lacking while Christ's visible presence is removed. He is sent to abide with and help them or us until Christ returns. That's why the Spirit is such a loving gift. Right? We're on the bike. We're trying to figure it out. And the Spirit is there by our side all of the time. And that brings us to our third point on the outline, which is the Holy Spirit is a loving gift also because He's a truthful and a constant helper. He's a truthful and a constant helper. Now look at verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And so the description we're given of the Holy Spirit here is that He's a Spirit of truth. Or to put it differently, He is a truthful Spirit. And what does that mean, though? It means, I think, at least four things. I'll just say right now, I think both of my sermons today continue to have four things. I'm not entirely sure why that's the case, but that's the case today. First, as the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit always speaks the truth. Always speaks the truth. At John 15, 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." This is one of the primary jobs of Jesus, of the Spirit. He testifies of Christ. He speaks the truth of Christ. He shines the light on Christ so that we understand who he really is, what he has really done, and why we need him. But he also speaks the truth about everything, about the world, about the nature of God, about our own sinful hearts, about the promises of God. If the Spirit speaks it, it's always the truth. He's a Spirit of truth. Second, as the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit always acts in accordance with the truth. Always acts in accordance with the truth. In other words, the Spirit does nothing that is false. He does nothing that is false. He does nothing that goes against the truth. He does nothing that misrepresents the truth. Instead, as he tells the truth, he always lives out the truth. All of his actions conform with the truth. All of his actions bring glory to the God of truth. There's no deceit, there's no wrongdoing in anything the Spirit of God does in the world or in your life or in my life. Third, as the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit always leads you in the way of truth. It always leads you in the way of truth. John 16, 12 to 13. Again, I told you, the Spirit of God is going to continue to come up throughout the rest of this discourse. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." Now, there is so much for the apostles still to learn. Jesus was just scratching the surface with them about himself, about salvation, about the Christian life, you name it. And he says here, the Holy Spirit is going to give you that information, apostles. And that was for a particular reason. These are the men who are going to write the rest of the Bible, many of them. But he says here, the Spirit will guide you into truth. And he does the same for us today. Not in all of the same ways. Again, we're not apostles, nor will we ever be. But he teaches us more of the truth. He's always pointing us in the direction of the truth so that we know what to believe truly and how to live our lives in accordance with it. And then fourth, the Spirit of truth does not just teach us the truth and lead us in the way of truth, but he applies the truth. He applies the truth. Of course, in conversion, he applies the truth of Christ's saving work to our hearts. By changing our hearts, giving us faith and causing us to repent and trust in Christ. He unites us to the Savior who said back in chapter 14, verse 6, that he is the truth. But after conversion, he continues to apply the truth. He doesn't just help us know the truth and understand the truth, but he works in us and helps us to believe what we know and to actually live it out. To actually live it out. Again, J.C. Ryle says, "It is the Spirit's special office to apply truth to the hearts of Christians, to guide them into all truth, and to sanctify them by the truth." And how does the Spirit of God do that? By the Word of Truth. And by the Word of Truth. John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth." And there's a lot we can say about that we won't get into today, but let us never forget, how does the Spirit work as a Spirit of truth with this? With this. With the Word of God. That's how he speaks. That's how he leads. That's what he applies to us. So putting all of this together, what are we to see here? The Spirit of God will be true to you. Right? He'll be true to you. Right? He won't lead you astray. Instead, he'll always help you in ways that are right, and accurate, beneficial, and best for you because he's the Spirit of truth. Right? You can rely on him. Can rely on every ounce of help that he gives you because he's a truthful Spirit. And the best part is, you can rely on him all the time because he's not just a truthful helper, he's a constant helper. Again, Jesus says in verse 16, "And he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." Remember, Jesus has just said, "I'm going to leave you. And the apostles are bothered by this. So what does he say in response? He says, but I'm going to give you the Spirit who's never going to leave you. Right? Personally, I might be leaving you. The Spirit of God will not. He will always abide with you and in you at all times and in all situations. And that as well is true for you and for me. And D.A. Carson says, no transient gift this. The blessed Paraclete comes to us, not just in our best moments, nor exclusively in times of crushing need, but always and forever. And even right now, in this very moment, the Spirit of God is helping you and me. Because where does the Spirit reside? He resides within the people of God. And if He is in us, then He's always with us. Right? And so when you're tempted alone at night to look at something you shouldn't, the Holy Spirit is there to help you. When you're waiting in the doctor's office for the results of a biopsy, Spirit of God is there to help you. He is a truthful, constant helper. I'll admit to all of you that I often have my iPhone on me. I feel like that's kind of a thing of shame or something you don't want to embarrass because it comes with various temptations to waste time and so forth. But I often have it on me in my pocket or on my desk or something along those lines because I rely on it all the time. I rely on it to communicate with people. I rely on it to keep track of what needs to be done in the day, what's on the schedule. I rely on it to remind me of things constantly. Right? Every day it's helping me with a variety of tasks, and that's why it's so beneficial to always have it then with me so that I can benefit from it. Now, I hate comparing the Spirit of God with an iPhone, but I want you to see a bit of a comparison here. Right? How much more are we helped by the Spirit of God if He's always with us, right? In our pocket, as it were? What a gift it is to have Him with us at all times. He's a truthful helper. He's a constant helper. He's a loving gift as a result. But even that's not all. We see fourthly here on the outline, the Holy Spirit is a loving gift because He's the presence of Jesus with you. He's the presence of Jesus with you. Verse 16, again, just the first half. There's so much in this discourse. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. Now, I said earlier that the Holy Spirit is another helper in the sense that He is a helper in addition to Jesus. But there's something else for us to notice here in the word another, because it also means another of the same kind. And so, for instance, one commentator says that when you ask for another chocolate chip cookie, you're not just asking for another cookie. You're not just asking for another cookie in addition to the cookie you've already enjoyed. No, you're asking for another cookie of the same kind. You don't want a peanut butter cookie. You don't want a frosted cookie. You want another chocolate chip cookie. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit is another helper, yes, in addition to Jesus, but also of the same kind as Jesus. To put it differently, the Spirit's help is the same as Christ's help. So much so, you could even say that the Holy Spirit is another Jesus. Now, hear me clearly here. There are notable differences between Jesus and the Spirit and between Jesus' help and the Spirit's help. Now, we said earlier, Jesus primarily helps us with God. The Spirit primarily helps us with life. But at the same time, we're to see here, their help is largely similar. In particular, Jesus is saying here to the apostles, the Spirit's help will be just like my help, the help that I've been giving you for the past 3 years of life. Right, so the Spirit, for instance, would teach the apostles and lead them and correct them just as Jesus had been doing for the past 3 years. And what's more, the Spirit would do those things in the same exact manner as Jesus, with love, with gentleness, with honesty. In other words, the help that the apostles had come to appreciate so much from Jesus, the help that they were now terrified and troubled at the thought of losing, Jesus says, would continue to be theirs forever. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a helper of the same kind as Jesus. Right? He helps in a Christ-like way. Right? In other words, He's not an ill-suited helper, as one person puts it, but He's the perfect helper because His help is a continuation, a perfect continuation of the help that Jesus had been giving them already. that he's another helper of the same kind as Jesus. But what I also want you to see here is that that's true, not just because he helps in a Christ-like way. It's also true because he is the presence of Christ with us. Now look at verse 18. I will not leave you at orphans, Jesus says. I will come to you. Now there are three options as to what Jesus means by this. Number one, he could be saying, I will come to you after the resurrection. And that's true. After he is risen from the dead, not long after this, Jesus does come back to them. But it could also mean, number two, that he's saying, I will come to you at the second coming, which we've already said is something that he's promised to do. Or number three, he could be saying, I will come to you in the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so which one is it of the three? Well, I believe the correct answer is the third. Jesus is saying, I will come to you in the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because while the other options are true, yes, he will come to them in person again after the resurrection. And yes, he will come to them again at the second coming. While those options are true, they don't fit with the immediate context of the verse. Remember, the issue here is what's going to happen between the first coming and the second coming. What's more, Jesus makes the promise after saying that he will not abandon them as orphans, which is what the thought of which troubled the apostles, and the giving of the Spirit would alleviate for the apostles. Right? So for those reasons, I believe this is a reference to the Spirit of God coming to live inside of them. And I think adding to that, we could think of how is the Spirit of God referred to in the New Testament? In a variety of ways. One of those ways is this, the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. Look at Romans 8, verse 9 on your outline. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. These are not two different spirits. But the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. Now, there's still two distinct persons. Right? The Spirit is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. Much like we saw with the Son and the Father 2 weeks ago. But being one in the Godhead, there is a deep unity between them. So much so, Jesus says, and the rest of the New Testament says, to have the Spirit is to have the Son. Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way. Instead of losing him, Jesus, they will gain him in a new and more intimate way. Isn't that what he's saying here? Right? Jesus is going to leave them physically. He's not going to be with them physically anymore. But what is going to happen? He's going to come live inside of them spiritually by the Spirit and constantly, just as he does with us today. Now, look at what Charles Ross says about this. He says, no doubt it may be here said that the Spirit is another, a different person from Jesus. But then let us remember that whenever and wherever the Spirit comes, he brings Jesus with him. He brings Jesus with him. Right? This is how you understand Jesus can promise in the Great Commission to be with us always, even to the end of the age, though he is physically in heaven. It's because he dwells with us and inside of us by the Spirit of God. That's how he's with us even to the end of the age. Same thing is true with all the promises that say, fear not, for I am with you. The Lord is with us by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Thus, there's nothing for the apostles to fear now that Jesus was leaving them. And that's true for us today. We have the Spirit of God, and to have the Spirit of God is to have the Savior Jesus at all times. Now, you've likely seen the TV commercials before of orphans in third world countries in the world, like Africa and so forth. And usually they're commercials asking for money to help with a variety of organizations. What do the kids look like in those commercials? You can often, I'm sure you can picture it in your mind if you've seen them. Right? The kids look dirty. The kids look disheveled. The kids look underfed and malnourished. They look vulnerable and in desperate need of help. Well, friends, that's us apart from Christ. Right? We're orphans. But thanks be to God, Jesus says, I will never leave you an orphan. I will never leave you an orphan. Why? Because I will pray to the Father, and we together will give you another helper, a helper of the same kind as I am, and a helper who makes me present with you at all times. I will come to you, Jesus says. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of that promise. And that, too, is what makes the Spirit of God a loving gift from the Lord. It's not just because he's another helper in addition to Jesus. It's not just because he is a truthful and a constant helper, though these are wonderful reasons. It's also because he is a helper like Jesus and is the very presence of Jesus with us. And so in light of all these reasons, as we come to our fourth and final point on the outline, benefit from the help of the Holy Spirit as you live in the midst of sin and suffering. We said earlier why you need the help of the Holy Spirit. It's because you live in a fallen world and you are fallen people, just as I am. And so our first response, and I don't have this in the outline, but our first response really should be to give thanks, shouldn't it?
Thanks.
Right? Amen, Bobby. As we consider the help that we are given, we should start by praising God for it. Praise God for the help we've been given. The Spirit gives us what we need. But also here, we need to make sure that we benefit from the Spirit's ministry. And this goes back to what I said earlier in the introduction, because while the Spirit works independently from us, our cooperation, rightly understood, is still needed. Now, we cannot stop the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit certainly does not need us in any way, shape, or form. But Scripture does say that we can quench the Spirit. Right? We can act in such a way where we don't benefit from the Spirit in all the ways that we should and need to. And so in closing, let me give you four, as I said, practical ways to benefit from the Spirit's ministry. First, this may be obvious, but pray for the Spirit's help in your times of need. Pray for the Spirit's help. Psalm 119, 147, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. Right? We see this with kids all the time. When you're in a situation where you need help, what do you do? What should be the very first thing you do? You cry for help. Boys and girls, you may know the First Catechism. And the question in the First Catechism says, how can you get the help of the Holy Spirit? Any of you know the answer? God has told us to pray for the Holy Spirit's help. Right? Prayer. And yet how often, myself included, we're in a time of need and prayer is the last thing we do. Right? We think of all the other things we need to do, but prayer is not what we do. If we need the Spirit's help, we should ask him for the help. Right? When you need help, boys and girls, with a math assignment, for instance, who's the best person to ask? Right? Most likely it's your math teacher, whether that's your mom or someone at school or even at the university, wherever it is. But in the same way, we should always be asking for the help of the Spirit because the Spirit is the one who can help us the best in every situation. Pray for the Spirit's help. Second, be guided and comforted by the Spirit's word in your times of need. Be guided and comforted by the Spirit's word. Psalm 119, 147, I'll read the whole verse this time. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Right? This goes right hand in hand with praying for the Spirit's help. We fill our minds with Scripture. And we let it affect our response. What I'm thinking, what I'm saying, what I'm doing in the moment of trial. We let the Word of God give us assurance and lead us in the right direction. We let the Word of God calm our hearts and silence our fears and strengthen our resolve. Because the Word of God is the map we need when we are lost. Right? The Word of God is the weapon we need when we're under attack. And the Word of God is the bandage we need when we are hurting and injured. Be comforted, be guided by the Spirit's Word. Third, remember the Spirit's presence with you in your times of need. Remember His presence with you. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. There's so much in that. What is the way to not be fearful? It's to know that the Lord is with you, Isaiah says. Because when the Lord is with you, what is He doing? He's ministering to you. He's helping you. Right? He's not just like your friend who sits in the chair next to you and does nothing. He's not just hanging out with you. No, He's serving you. He's caring for you. And so we need to remember that, Scripture says, so that we benefit from it. And then fourth, learn from and embrace the Spirit's ministry in your times of need. Learn from and embrace the Spirit's ministry in your times of need. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. That's an example that is one for all of us to learn from. When the Thessalonians were being ministered to, they did not fight against the ministry. They did not ignore the ministry. They did not think they were without need for the ministry. But on the contrary, what does Paul say? They received it and they welcomed it. They received it and they welcomed it. Right? They not only went to the door and opened the door, they brought the guest inside the house. They're thankful for the ministry. They're seeking to be better off as a result of the ministry. And that's how we should respond. Right? When the Spirit of God is teaching you, when the Spirit of God is convicting you, guiding you and so forth, we should ask, Lord, what are you teaching me? And then respond accordingly. Receive His ministry. Welcome His ministry. Learn from it and embrace it. So as Jesus tells us here in John 14, the Holy Spirit is a loving gift given to you and to me. And I hope in some small way this morning you have come to see what a wonderful gift you have in your possession at this very moment. Who do you have living inside of you as a Christian? You have another helper in addition to your helper at the right hand of the Father. One who is always truthful and reliable. One who never leaves you nor forsakes you. One who is the very presence of the Son of God with you all the time. So give thanks today. Give thanks to God for your helper. And like Ezra in the hospital, cooperate with all the help that the Spirit of God is bringing to you. Benefit from His help as you live in the midst of sin and suffering. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Holy Spirit's help. And we together now as a congregation of Your people pray for the Holy Spirit's help. Spirit, teach us, apply the word that we've just considered. Help us to believe it. Help us to live it out. Convict us of our sins. Comfort our hearts. Strengthen our resolve to serve You. Make us more like Jesus. Cause us to constantly depend upon You. Lord, give us Your help. And may we become so much better off every day because of Your help. Thank You for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.